Please, I'm going to be reading the scripture today. So in the Pew Bibles, page 871, and if you're on your device, it's Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, Pew Bible, page 871. Oh, and I'm reading out of the Message, so deal with it. Here it goes. So what this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger for fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't give that devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God, and don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. That ends the reading.
Good morning. For those of you who are joining us, we are in the midst of a Lenten series on the deadly sins. Back in 345 to 399, a Greek monastic theologian named Evagrius of Pontus came up with these eight deadly thoughts that assail every single person who puts their hope and trust in Christ Jesus. And they assail each one of us. In the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great kind of condensed them. He reworked them into what we know of as the seven deadly sins. And as you, let's see if I can do this. Week one, Bodvili Greg talked about pride. And pride is denying God and substituting ourselves in his place, literally reversing reality. Week two, he talked about dirty elbows. Just kidding. Did you not listen to that part? Okay, I wasn't even here and I know that. He talked about envy. And envy being wanting what you do not have and others do. Being unable to enjoy or be satisfied with what you do have. And today we get to the third of the seven deadly sins.
Dr. David Banner, physician, scientist, searching for a way to tap into the hidden strengths that all humans have. Then an accidental overdose of gamma radiation interacts with his unique body chemistry. And now, when David Banner grows angry or outraged, a startling metamorphosis occurs. Sued by an investigative reporter.
Mr. McGee, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry.
An accidental explosion took the life of a fellow scientist and supposedly David Banner as well. The reporter thinks the creature was responsible.
I gave a description to all the law enforcement agencies. They got a warrant for murder out of it.
Which David Banner can never prove he or the creature didn't commit. so he must let the world go on thinking that he too is dead, until he can find a way to control the raging spirit that dwells within him.
And you thought that envy was the green sin? How about anger? Anger. David Banner, an accidental overdose of gamma radiation. You hear that in the news all the time. Oh, what happened? Oh, it was that accidental gamma radiation. Do you know his backstory? Why on earth was he overdosing on gamma rays? Well, here's the story. This came out when I was six, yeah? So he was in a car accident with his wife, and he was flung from the car because we didn't have to wear seatbelts in the 70s. And he was flung free, but his wife was trapped in the car. And the car, like every car in a car accident in every movie, started on fire. The only door that was available for him to get to, he could not open. He struggled and he tried and tried, and his wife was trapped inside this burning car, unconscious, and she died. That is what drove him insane. That is what drove him to find out this key, because he knows, and he's heard, and you have too. Sometimes when people are in very difficult or scary situations, when their child is strapped under a car, they get superhuman strength to lift that car up. But it didn't happen for him. He was weak. He was unable to save his wife. And he was going to find out why he couldn't. And then he was going to make it a possibility that would never happen again. So did he really get that angry because he couldn't change his tire? Same instance. His car is broken down, it's raining, and he doesn't have the strength. And so this chemical change happens in him, and he is rageful. And we see in the scene, did it help him fix the tire? What happened to the tire? Yeah, it went over the cliff with the vehicle. So maybe not so much. He is chased down by Mr. McGee. Mr. McGee, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Mr. McGee thinks that he's going to figure out this mystery. Mr. McGee, if you know, he's the one that caused that explosion. He's the one. But he's chasing down Bruce Banner. He's chasing down the Hulk because he wants to pin it on him. But by season three, even Mr. McGee is seeing something that we see in Bruce Banner. And that is that. That is this, that he was obsessed with trying to save and protect people. Obsessed with trying to save and protect. And even Mr. McGee in the episode Mystery Man in season three, he watches the metamorphosis happen. And actually, if you know the show, he saves Mr. McGee many a time since he's always following Bruce Banner around, and he's always causing problems. And so Bruce has saved him, the Hulk has saved him many a times, and he sees that the Hulk's basic instinct is to save and protect. So what's the problem with anger? The problem with anger is that sometimes we react in the wrong way. And we put ourselves and others in danger. Did you know that just one letter in front of that changes exactly what happens with this word? From the Conflict Resolution Education website, we learn that anger is often called a secondary emotion. This means we resort to anger in order to protect ourselves or cover up something that is not safe, or it's a vulnerable feeling. The primary feeling is what we feel immediately, and anger comes in after. The best example of this that happened in slow motion was when I was a chaplain at the University of Pennsylvania Hospital. This 13-year-old boy came in and was hit by a car. He was trying to run across this very busy Philadelphia not a freeway, but not just a simple street. And his mother was scared. His mother was worried. His mother was praying for her boy's life. And so as the chaplain, I was there. I was praying with them. About an hour or two later, the doctor came and got me and said, "The mom wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay." This mom was not crying anymore. This mom was so mad because the doctor came back with a toxicology report. Her 13-year-old was drunk and tried to run across the street. Oh, I'm not sad anymore. I'm not worried anymore. And she said these words, "If he gets out of this, I will kill him." Mostly we don't have an hour or two of the space. We feel fear, we go mad. We feel scared, we go mad. Do you do this? Why do we do it? Well, probably this is why. If you go to your coworker, boss, sibling, and say, "Hey, it really hurts my feelings when you make fun of me," they will probably say, "What? Get over it. Come on, you're so sensitive. Oh, are you sad?" Right? So isn't it just easier and more expedient to go straight to anger, the puff up your chest and don't mess with me? You wouldn't like me when I'm angry, right? Because that's when things get done. When does the dishwasher get emptied? Am I wrong? You ever see kids who have 6 hours to clean their room and you walk in there and you go, "Oh, no, you did not. If this is not cleaned in whatever, you know, time frame, then that's it, I'm mad." And you walk out and they're like, right, vacuuming. And they come back and they say, "Mommy, I'm sorry, I'm done. Can I play video games?" The point is, we know, we've experienced that anger works to get our way. And we have used it and abused it time and time again. Right now, where you're sitting, I want you to get your bulletin, your program, and I want you to write down things that make you mad, things that make you angry. And I know some of you in this room, and you better write down your dog barking and waking you up in the middle of the night, Kalem Kazarian. Your neighbor doing anything, breathing, your neighbor breathing too loudly. Write them down. I want you to write them down. If you don't have a pen, ask somebody. Write them down. These things that drive us crazy and make us so angry, write them down. Listen, when we come to church, we don't sit here to just, it's not a show, right? We come here to worship. We come here to be in wonder, and we come here to wrestle with God's word. So don't sit and stare at me. Get a pen and write it down. And if you have a device, you type it on your phone. Don't waste Don't waste your time. Write these things down. Okay, so we have a great little picture here that this is called the anger iceberg, right? Anger is what shows on top, but what supports that anger is all of these other things. And really, frankly, to sit in rejection, to sit in humiliation, to sit in hurt or being scared, we don't have the time or the tools or the energy or the therapist to lead us through that, mostly. We just keep pushing on. And we really choose to deal with our anger in a few different ways. Right? So some of us deal with our anger. How many of you are like this? You get mad, you explode, you blow up, you yell at everyone, and then you're fine. Do you know people like that? They just go off the handle. It's short, but it's intense, and you stay way back. But the next time you see them, they're like, "Hey, how's it going?" You're like, "What? You were psychotic. Hulk, right? The clothes are ripped. Okay? Then you have the angry people who it's not short. They follow you from room to room to room to room, right? And then they take a shower and come back and remember 16 more things that they're angry about. Okay, then we have another type. We call them the slow cookers, right? Oh, you did that to me? Oh, mm-hmm, this goes in the pot, mm-hmm. Oh, see how she looked at me? Oh, mm-hmm. And we set it on simmer for 30 years. Right? And it's not Christian to be mad at people, right? I'm not. But really, when we walk into your space, all we smell is burnt anger. And sometimes, it's even better. We lift the lid up and we poke it around to make sure it's still there. Right? Oh, I saw that person again. Yeah. Yeah. And if you smelled burnt crock pot, it stinks. Stinks, and it's really hard to clean. It's really hard to clean. So did you find yourself in one of those? All three? All three. All three, depending on who we're dealing with, depending on the situation, right? Because there's a whole lot behind our anger. There's a whole lot. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, he starts off Ephesians 4, and he's basically telling us, hey, live a life worthy of the calling that God has called you. Be who God has redeemed you to be. This is who you are, okay? In 4:2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 14 says, basically, stop being baby Christians. Grow up. Grow up in Jesus. Verse 14, that was 14, and 17, no longer live like you used to live, the way you did when you were a Gentile, when you were worldly, when you didn't accept Christ. This is not how you are supposed to look. This is not who you are. Put off that old self. Take on the new self that you've received in Christ. You might say in our text today, and I love the message, but it says stuff like, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice. Let all bitterness, let all anger. Okay, so wait a minute. So verse 26 says, be angry. And then verse 32 says, or verse 31 says, let all of it, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, be put away from you, along with malice. So is anger a sin? Raise your hand if you think anger is a sin. Okay, good, good, good. Okay, raise your hand if you think, no. Wow. Raise your hand if you're scared to answer this question. Wow. Raise your hand if you have hands. It's a rough group. Oh my goodness. So, if we have this idea that anger is wrong, and some of us were raised in this way, right? Some of us even start sentences when we want to tell somebody something and we pretty much think they're going to be mad with us. What do we say? Don't be mad. Don't be mad, but, Mom, don't be mad. Don't be mad. As if being mad, we can't be mad. It's not Christian to be mad. It's not Christian to be mad. If you were not told this growing up, you might have taken that in. Because every time you are mad, you try to push it away. Or you do the explosion thing, and then you feel like a jerk, and you feel guilty after. And then you either do the right thing, go to that person and say, I am so sorry for exploding all over you. This was not about you. It was about me feeling humiliated in the situation because I always felt that way when I was little. And the person's like, okay, I don't know what to do with all this information. Or you don't. You don't apologize and you say, that's okay. That's okay. they'll get over it, I'll get over it, it's no big deal. But it's not a big deal. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says that the person who kills thousands because of their anger and the person who is laughed at in their anger, they both are doing damage to their soul by the anger in their hearts. What are we doing with the anger that we have? In John Stott's Bible study on Ephesians, he talks about the verses in chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians as being the integration of the Christian experience, what we are as Christians, of Christian theology, of what we believe, and of Christian ethics, how we behave. And we cannot separate our being, our thought, and our action without sin. And sometimes we're really good at this. We say in our head, my theology is sound. I believe the truth, but our lives do not match it in the least. We do not act how we know that we are. So there is some disconnect for us. These ways of being are all connected together and they cannot be separated. And Stott says, for what we are governs how we think, and how we think determines how we act. We are God's new society, a people who have put off the old and put on the new. That is what he has made us new. This basically seems true, especially with our understanding of anger, because we really don't know what to do with it as Christians. We really don't know what to do with those Hulk experiences that we have. And usually we don't have them at church, although some of us have, but we surely have them in the safety of our own home, don't we? Ask my children. Yeah, they're all like this. Yeah. Right? But here, oh, we look so nice. I had someone say to me once, I can never imagine you being angry. I was like, what rock do you live under? If you are breathing, you will be angry. If you have never been angry in your life, I need to talk to you. I have a list. I can help you. Most of us have these Hulk moments in the safety of our own home, in the safety of our own office, in the safety of our own car, when the gentlest souls, you know who you are, Phil Garo Sr., the gentlest of souls drives, and the things that he is saying to these people who drive like not good drivers, right? Sorry, Dad. Is that okay if I share that? What do we do with our anger? What do we do? What do we do? So, let's look at this. Oh, we don't have to. Oh, that's better. Anyone recognize that hotel? Anyone know where that was? Las Vegas, right? Why is that hotel getting blown up? Because they're angry. So they were angry it wasn't making enough money. That building is being blown up to make room for a new and improved hotel that can sleep more people, that is more luxurious, that is more posh, and makes more money, right? Was anyone in that building when they blew it up? No. In fact, it was quarantined around, and there were fire crews standing there and police, and it's contained, and it comes down. Let's look at the next one. I cannot watch 9/11 footage without having chills every single time. We're not going to watch this one come down. But we know that there were 3,000 people in that building. We know that they died because people were angry. Those two buildings, the Twin Towers and that Vegas building, both were bombed, and they both came down. But they do very different things to us, don't they? This is true with our anger. Couldn't we have anger that moves out an old idea and creates space for something new to be made? Or is the only vision of anger destruction, devastation, and death? I want you to look at your list, and I want you to see what's on your list, and tell me the ways, not don't tell me, tell yourself, write down, these things that I'm angry at, are any of my responses to these things constructive? Are any of my responses with the people who are engaged in this with me, would they say, yeah, it was hard, but it's so good and it brought us reconciliation. It brought us connection. It took away something evil and brought something good. Most of mine aren't. And frankly, most of the things that I'm angry about, if it really is anger, it's because I've been wronged in some way. It's because my feelings are hurt. It's because I'm expecting something that I am not getting. In Andy Stanley's Bible study, Enemies of the Heart, he says, we get angry when we don't get what we want. And that can be the result of envy. These all play together. You can't have them separate. But he theorizes that the angry person is hurt because someone has taken something from them. So look at your list. Has someone taken something from you, and that's why you're angry? I'm angry at my dog, my child, my neighbor, because the noise that they emit from their mouth or the music blaring from their room or house. I'm angry because my sleep has been taken from me. I've been robbed. And I don't know about wanting to see me when I'm angry, but you do not want to see me when I'm tired. But forget that. Has someone taken away your reputation? Has someone taken away your marriage? Has someone taken away your money? Or your youth, or your time, or just your lane on the freeway. Anger is this: you took, and now you owe me. And I'm not going to be happy until you pay me. God says vengeance belongs to him. And that's where we go from anger to danger. Because we put ourselves in God's spot, and we say, you've taken this from me, and I will make you pay. I will make you pay. And even if I don't get my marriage back, my money back, my lane back, my sleep back, my time back, you're going to feel it. Because I don't really want reconciliation from my anger. I want revenge. I want you to hurt as much as I do. I want you to feel pain as much as I do. As you look at your list, are there any things that you wrote down that you feel angry about that you haven't experienced yourself? Are there any global, political, social ills that you are angry about? Because for most of us, we can be more angry that we're going to sit here longer than 12:15 than kids are being sex trafficked at Fashion Fair Mall. And if you think I'm wrong, look at your list. What if our anger... Oh, back it up. I can do it. What if our anger made something like this? Anyone know what this is? Ron Kazarian? Mount Rushmore? What percentage of Mount Rushmore was made using dynamite? Guess. How much? Nothing. No dynamite used to make that. 90%+ dynamite used to make that. 90%+ dynamite. Could you imagine if 90%+ of your dynamite, of your power, of your explosion could make that? That's crazy. That's amazing. That's true. The rest of it, they just used air hammers. And this artist learned how much dynamite to use. Oh, I need a nose hole. That's this much dynamite. Oh, I need an eye, a pupil. That's this much dynamite. And it will get the effect that I want. If you just went in there with dynamite and blew the place up, you'd have Grand Canyon, which is beautiful in its own right, but not really. Not when you look at the intricacy of this. So is this a crazy idea to think about anger being a deadly sin, depending only on how you respond to it? How you respond changes whether it's a sin or a catalyst for an amazing change. So, if we change, I think I lost my... So this before was red, and it was in that first font. And that first font is literally called Drawing Blood. I appreciate fonts. Greg and I have an affinity for fonts, and it takes us a long time to get the right one. So it's called Drawing Blood, right? And sometimes, 99%, our anger makes us draw blood. And if we're not drawing blood on someone else, we're simmering it inside, or we're like, nice Christians don't get angry, and you have an ulcer. Oh, I'm laughing, right? I'm Armenian. I don't know. I have no problems, and I'm not mad. I'm so sore. Yeah, right? That's anger. Somatization, anyone? Yeah, you. Right? If we can't do it right, we're still going to feel it. We're still going to hurt ourselves. This font, notice it's green. And this is Herculean. What do we want in our anger? We want to become bigger and more powerful so that, like Dr. Bruce Banner, we could save our wife. We could save our marriage. We could save our child. We could have power. God wants you to take this passion that will come to you and use it for the good. So let's think about a few people that we know. Besides Gustav, that's not his name, Gutzon Borglum, who made the Mount Rushmore. What about David? David is one of the most interesting people with regard to anger that I can think of. He had Saul basically trying to kill him. And his response wasn't, yeah, I'm gonna take him down. Yeah, he's going to the bathroom, let's kill him. No, I will not touch God's anointed. Even when he had the provocation, everyone would have said, everyone was saying, do it. His own son, Absalom, same. trying to kill, dethrone, take over dad's place. He wept over his son, Absalom. And Goliath, he wasn't mad. He was angry. He was so mad that Goliath was talking against God, their God, and everyone was cowering. Who's going to defend our God? And he brought 5 stones. You know why he brought 5? Because there were 5 Goliaths that were going to come, and he was ready for each one. His anger made him act to bring glory to God's name. That's amazing. And what about Nehemiah? The poor Israelites were being oppressed by the rich Israelites, and so oppressed that they were taking their fields and their people and enslaving their own. And Nehemiah said, "Oh no, this is not happening." He got in their face and he told them, "Give it back. You don't own these people." He was mad. And shall we talk about Jesus? Oh, I love the people that say, Jesus walked into the temple and he was, well, he said, don't do that. No, no, no. He fashioned a whip. And think he didn't see this time after time? He cleaned out God's. His heart was zealous for the house of the Lord, and it caused him to clean it out, because those money changers were representing everything bad. That those people that were coming to make sacrifice were being had. They came in to try to do the right thing, to have this great experience, and they were getting overcharged. It basically reminds me of Disneyland. And that makes me mad. And what about Paul? Paul in Athens. You know, we all know when he goes and he makes this great speech, I see that you have this section here for this unknown God that you worship. Well, that's great and all, but do you know that right before, in Acts 17:16, he says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He was angry. And then you know what it says? So he said, I hate all you and I'm not talking to you. He said, I hope you all burn. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. Are you angry for the things of God? And Christians, please, we can get irritated and angry for God things all the time, and it looks like this. Oh, our society is...